Well, please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again this day for our being here. We pray that we would be open to everything you would communicate to us through the Holy Spirit of God, through your word of truth. How we praise you for our Bible, that we have your faithfulness from generation to generation, faithfully passing this on. And how we praise you for that. Help us to reverence it, to reverence you, to anticipate with great joy the coming of Jesus Christ again, and to serve you with great joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We cannot see the light until we first see the darkness. We cannot see the light until we first see the darkness. Ask the people around you, or even the people on the other side of the world, or even everywhere in between. Ask them if they are good or bad. And after the joking around and cute comments subside, I believe that most will say that they are, well, you know, basically good. It seems that this is the basis upon which so many hold to a false hope based on a false theory that one day God will bring out the scales of justice at the pearly gates, and their good deeds will outweigh their bad deeds, and God will grant them entrance to heaven. Now, where would they get such an idea? And why do so many people believe that? Well, they get that idea from Genesis 3, 4, and 5. They get that idea from Adam and Eve and the serpent. This is the original sin. In Genesis 3, verse 4, it reads, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" From that point on in earth history, people began to think that they could know what is good and what is evil apart from God. The problem is that this light that humans now possess is actually darkness. Did you notice in that text, in our Genesis text, what it said? Your eyes will be opened. And they were, but they were opened to a world that was now cursed, including their eyes. Christ said in Matthew 6:22, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Their light was now darkness, and they passed this bad eye disease on to the rest of the human race. We're born with these bad eyes. It's in our spiritual DNA. We think we can see when in reality we are blinded by a deep darkness. So, what does this have to do with our study in Galatians? The law exposes the darkness. The law exposes false, artificial light that is not light at all, but truly darkness. The Apostle Paul asks us a question this morning at the very beginning of our text. He asks, "Why then the law?" He is referring to the law of Moses, God's moral code, the ordinances, the worship system that was given specifically to the nation of Israel. He is answering the obvious. If we are no longer under the law, which is scriptural and his teaching, if we're no longer under the law, if the law has lost its previous position and authority with the coming of Messiah, Jesus Christ, then what purpose could it now serve? Why even keep it around? Because the law exposes our darkness within and without. It is the complementary counterpoint to the gospel as it drives us to see the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ against the backdrop of the utter darkness of our sin. We cannot see the gospel for what it is until we see our sin for what it is. We cannot see the light until we first see the darkness. That's our choice, light or darkness. But as we decide, we can't make the same mistake that Adam and Eve made. We cannot think for a moment that we can distinguish good from evil apart from God and His Word. The Jewish religious leaders made that mistake. After all, they were the religious elite, Pharisees, scribes, priests. If any group of people could lay claim to the light, it would be them, and they did, except it was artificial light, the artificial light of religion, the artificial light of self-righteousness, the artificial light of good works, the artificial light of zealousness. Their light was darkness, and great was their darkness. How far had they gone? So how far into the darkness had they gone? Well, let me give an example. They claimed Abraham as their father. John 8:39, they answered Jesus, "Abraham is our father." That's what their eyes saw, their spiritual eyes. They saw, "Abraham is our father." But Jesus shed His light. Jesus told them who was really their father. You know who it is. You're familiar with the text in John 8:44. They said, "Abraham's our father." That's who they, their eyes, Abraham. "Abraham's our father." But Jesus told them in John 8:44, just a few verses later, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." The religious elite were so far into the darkness, they thought they were that close to God, Abraham their father, and truly their father was the devil. So what did Christ say in Matthew? "If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" They thought they were in the light, but they were in great darkness. They did not understand the intent of the law because they thought that the purpose or the intent of the law was to make them righteous and acceptable to God. See, they didn't understand Romans 7:12. Romans 7:12 says, "So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." Andrew Jukes gives us this pearl of wisdom. Satan would have us to prove ourselves holy by that which God gave to prove us sinners. I think you want to hear that again, don't you? Yeah. Satan would have us to prove ourselves holy by that which God gave to prove us sinners. See, the complexion completely changes when we understand the intent of the law. They didn't. They thought, "We'll follow the law. We'll do this. We'll do that. We'll even go beyond in some things." Of course, they didn't follow the law. Not really. But see, their eyes were cursed. They were walking in great darkness because they didn't understand God's purpose with the law. Philip Ryken tells us that God did not give the law to reveal the way to be justified. He gave it to disclose the evil power of sin. Therefore, wrote Martin Luther, the true function and the chief and proper use of the law is to reveal to man his sin, blindness, misery, wickedness, ignorance, hate, and contempt of God, death, hell, judgment, and the well-deserved wrath of God. You can't see the light until you see the darkness within and without. If you turn with me to Galatians 3:19, Galatians 3:19. The intent of the law is to show us how bad we are. I did nutshell headings on my point. Here's the other one. The intent of the law. This is more official sounding. The intent of the law in God's redemptive plan was to reveal and intensify our consciousness of sin. The short version, the intent of the law is to show us how bad we are. Galatians 3:19, there's our question. Why then the law? We're not under it anymore. We're free from the law. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come. Who's that offspring? That offspring is Jesus Christ. It's the offspring, the seed, some of your Bibles have, that was spoken of all the way back to Genesis 3:15. Spoke of that seed. We'll see this through the scripture. So the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Now, it says, why then the law? Well, it begins, and the thrust of this is it was added because of transgressions. What does that mean? Well, what that means is that once God wants to show, we have to see the specific nature and the depth of our sinfulness before we quit trying to save ourselves, before we can fully accept grace, before we can fully accept God's gospel. In Jeremiah 2:28, let me just turn there. I didn't put one of my little markers in there, but I'll be there in a jiffy. Jeremiah 2:28. It says, but where are your gods that you made for yourself? Let them arise if they can save you in your time of trouble. For as many as your cities are your gods, Judah. In Jeremiah 11:13, it says basically the same thing. Jeremiah 11:13. For your gods have become as many as your cities, O Judah, and as many as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars you have set up to shame, altars to make offerings to Baal. See, we got this big problem, we humans. And it started with Adam and Eve. We said, you know, we can distinguish between good and evil. We know these things. We don't have to have God telling us this. We're created in the image of God after all. Well, it would be 2,500 years approximately after Adam and Eve rebelled, God brought the law. Paul said, why then the law? Well, because of transgressions. Well, what does this mean? It means that with everybody has their idea of God. People say, well, why are there so many religions? And why are there so many Baptists? And why are there so many different kinds of Methodists? And why are there so many different kinds of Pentecostals? And all just the whole thing, because if we're not listening to God, then our gods, we're like Israel. As many streets as we have, that's how many gods there are, because everybody has their own idea. Because after all, we learned from Adam and Eve, we can now decide these things, can't we? And we'll think that we're pretty good. We're basically a good person. Well, you know, you got overlooked, but we're basically good. God will understand that. No, he won't. Oh, he'll understand it all right. He'll understand it and he'll judge our sin. But the purpose of the law is to imprison us. He's just saying, everybody shut up. You're all guilty. There's nothing you can do. You can't lift one little finger to do anything to help yourself. It's grace. Praise God for his law, for this righteous standard that he gives us, so that we can see. See, some people, we see the darkness inside and we're just beside ourselves. Well, it's really a good thing to see the darkness. Because if you don't see the darkness, you won't receive the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll get some off the shelf, say, well, here, you know, this is, it'll look good, this artificial light. And you can be in a church and they preach the light of God and the love of God. And that's not really the love of God either, because they're not trustworthy with the scriptures. But that's what it'll come across as. And people will hear that artificial light sounds pretty good. In fact, there's a proverb about that artificial light. It says there's a way There's an artificial light that seems good to a man. But the end thereof is, are you guys interested in the end? I am. I'm interested in now, but I'm interested in the end too. This is Satan's great deceit. That some people won't consider, they won't face the end until the end. Tell me the stories of light. I like that the light of our religion, the good things of our religion, got the bad eye. If you got the bad eye, even if the truth you bring in, it sours it, it spoils it. It makes your light becomes darkness. Okay, back to our text. It was added because of transgressions. A transgression is a going over, a disregarding, violating, the breach of a definite, ratified law. To create transgressions, that is, sins might take on the character of transgressions, and thereby the consciousness of sin be intensified and the desire for redemption be aroused. That's from Strong's. What does this mean? What does that mean? It's like, well, see, we have this expression. I imagine some of you have used it. I never have because it really sounds hokey, but that's okay if you use it. But my bad. We do something. My bad. Oh, that sounds so. It's like, come on, we're not in the third grade anymore. My bad. Oh, you know, but it's really okay. I did that, but it's really okay. Well, God says, no, we're going to show you. Let me read. This is our authors, Daniel Bush and Noel Dew. They say this, Paul's vocabulary in Galatians 3:22 is telling. He's not speaking about sin in a general sense. My bad. You know, let's keep it out here kind of gray and, oh, well, I was kind of bad, but it wasn't really bad. Not in a general sense, but transgression in a legal sense. He's saying the law was given for the sake of defining transgression. He came to identify sin not as a vague sense of wrongdoing, but as specific transgressions from which no one can hide. And then they give this example, and this is really why I'm quoting them, because this example that they give is so good. In a similar way, the police may arrest you for one thing, but pretty soon you're charged with a raft of offenses. It wasn't just that you robbed a bank. You also carried an unregistered firearm, broke the speed limit, ran a red light, and resisted arrest. You're not just a felon, but a felon facing multiple charges. The law comes from behind, places its vice-like grip on your shoulder, and says, "Accompany me to the station." As a Pharisee, Paul thought he was serving exactly this role in the name of God's glory. He was the long arm of God's law, heaven's gift to make the world conform to God's decrees, confronting sinful, misguided, and heretical individuals with their failure. To Paul was righteousness in action, end quote. At that point, Paul didn't understand the intent of the law, did he? The intent of the law is to show us. See, because people say, well, the law, and we're going to get into the teaching of the pedagogue, the stewardship, the rulership of the pedagogue, and this harshness and this insistence and this controlling. We say, well, how could God, you know, God do these things? Well, see, a lot of this depends, you know, we've done a few of these, you know, our view, what glasses are we seeing through, depends on what the text, what we read in the text. Well, as one person's brought out, said, what really a lot of this comes down to, not just our Galatians study, but Galatians study because it's so directed to the gospel, but what the gospel comes down to, really, you keep peeling away layers, is what do you really think of God? What kind of God do you believe in? Do you really believe in a God that pulls the rug out from under you? Is God really the kid at school that when you went to sit down, he pulled your chair back? That wasn't a big deal then, was it? Fall, bounce right back up. Don't be pulling the chair out from under me now, though. Do we understand that this whole thing depends on our view of God? And then after we've looked to him for salvation, and he's expressed his, we've seen the darkness, so we've seen the darkness, now we've seen the light, and he's brought us to himself. Do we really think that God's going to pull the rug out from under us with that, oh, you're not acceptable now because you did this or you thought that? is that really who God is, infinite in wisdom? He came up with this plan, and our stupid behavior, he said, oops, I didn't think of that one. You're out. You're going to have to work real hard. You back to your Bible, boy. Sister, you better be praying more to get back in my good graces so you're acceptable to me once again. No, see, we haven't understood the darkness if our mind goes in that direction. Remember a couple of weeks ago, and you might think it was mean. I hope you didn't think it was mean, but I said, just think of the worst you possible. And in God's eyes, you're worse than that, our sinfulness. The darkness within and the darkness without. That is the person, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, who died for us? Christ died for us. That's who Christ died for. Do you think he has second thoughts? What God are you trusting in? See, we need to get to know that God better, don't we? How do we do that? By we live his words. We'll have successes, and we'll have terrible failures, won't we? We'll sin, won't we? He even tells us what to do about that, doesn't he? Because he doesn't say, you're the faithful and just one. He says, no, come to me. If you confess your sins, we come to him. He's the one who's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He already knows we're not faithful and just. We are at times where he's working in us that we're growing in that, but we're not the just ones. He is. Is that your God that you live for, that you love, that you're trusting with the end that's coming? The intent of the law is to show us how bad we are. It's really, there's no dispute in Scripture, even when they differ, varying camps kind of back and forth. There's really, this is the intent, and it just shows us so clearly right here. Secondly, the stewardship. The stewardship of the law is to ride herd on God's people. Now, that's my short vision. See, the long version is the stewardship of the law in God's redemptive plan was that the law would serve as a pedagogue of God's people until the time of Christ. You know what it means to ride herd, don't you? You've heard that expression. You've probably used that expression. The stewardship of the law is to ride herd on God's people. To ride herd on alludes to the cowboy who rides around a herd of cattle to keep them together. It means to keep a close or oppressive watch or control over, to keep watch or tight control over, as in Aunt Martha is always riding herd on her bridge club, making sure they follow the rules. In verse 21, it says, is the law contrary to the promises of God? No way. The only time you would have that conflict is if you didn't understand the intent of the law. Here then it explains, is the law contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. What's that saying? Well, if the law was offering another way of life, then it would be competing with the promise, right, of the gospel. But it doesn't do that, so they're not competing. No, it's a complementary counterpoint. The law shows us our sin. The gospel, the promise, saves us from that dark sin. Is the law... Lost my place. Give me a second. Get back to the text here. So, is the law contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now see, this is the picture, some of the songs that we've done, and then the picture of And Can It Be that I've illustrated on the back here. See, this is that prison cell. See, this is God's grace and God's love in giving this law. Because he's holding his righteous standard. We can't attain to that. If the purpose of that, if he held his righteous standard out and said, now when you can attain to that, you'll have life. Wouldn't be very nice of him, would it? Because we can't do that. We can't even come close. Some of you think you can, but you can't. It's that artificial light creeping in. This writer, Charles Wesley and another man, they wrote this. See, they described this. It's a picture. They're in the prison cell. It's dark. They've come to a really good place because they have come to the end of themselves. Then they see the ray of light. What do these words say? Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. It's on the back of here if you're looking. I saw a couple curious expressions. No condemnation, now I dread. Jesus, all in him is mine, alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne. Who's approaching the eternal throne? This one, the sinner that Christ died for us while we were still sinners, where we had no hope, no help, no God, no covenant, no plan. That's the one, this is the one now with boldness. And claim the crown through Christ, my own. The stewardship of the law of God's redemptive plan was to right her until Christ comes. There's two ways that we look at this. We look at redemptive history covering all of earth history, and then we look at that as it speaks in relation to us. So if you've trusted that when Christ came, that historical period ended the authority of the law as it had been before. It's not riding herd anymore. Here's that third point in verses 23 to 29. The authority of the law as trail boss ended when Christ came. The law was trail boss until Christ came. Now, that's the big historical period over all human history. But then individually, until we personally come to Christ, the law is still trail boss. And the purpose of the law is still to show the glaring light of God's holiness and righteousness, that we see our feebleness and our sinfulness. We should be praising God for these things. You know, I could have just about quoted Luther and Calvin and just boom, boom, boom down the line. And I mean, because they understand justification by faith alone. They understand what I started out with. To see the light, you've got to first see the darkness. We are not today going to look at verses 23 to 29. This was part of my plan. I intended to look a little bit more in there, but we're going to pick up there and then probably go through verse 7. I wanted to tie these together, but let me just say the pedagogue then. Let me give you a couple of things about the pedagogue. And I would do that, but I didn't include those in my notes. So we will continue all of that next week, because that's really more of a section from 3:23 to 4:7. But it also is the end of the other, because it begins by saying, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law. See, it's the same idea that we had in the verse before, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. I didn't want us to miss the emphasis in this context that we have to see. The intent of the law is not to save us, but to show us our great sinfulness. And that's a good place. Because if you haven't seen that yet, I'm not saying that if you haven't just been filled and overburdened with that, that you haven't come to know Christ. But you don't know what you have. It's like you have something and somebody comes by the house and you're showing them. They say, well, don't you know it'll do this? And don't you know this? And no, oh, no, like your computer, you know, and the grandkids come, you know, and they show grandma and grandpa all these things. You didn't have a clue your computer could do that, did you? Well, that's kind of how it is if we don't understand what we have. And we spoke of a couple of weeks ago where our anchor is in the rock. It's in the holiest of all places in all the universe. That's you. Yes, you. That's me. The ones in the depths of the darkness of our sin. Those are the ones he saved. Those are the ones he gave. Because this all comes back, and we'll look at this more next week. the promise. Conclusion. Are you familiar with the song, I Saw the Light? Well, I'm not asking you this morning if you've seen the light. I'm asking you if you've seen the darkness. I like that song, by the way. Nothing against that song. Frieda gets feeling better. We might get her up here and have the strings group join her. It's a good song. That's not what we're talking about this morning. See, because we can hear a lot of messages and we just hear a lot about the light. But see, if you're only hearing about the light, just about guarantee you it's artificial light. It's that perspective that Adam and Eve, their eyes were open to, except for their eyes were cursed from that point on. I can pick this good thing out. So I'm not asking you if you've seen the light. I'm asking you if you've seen the darkness. Because if you haven't seen the darkness, you haven't seen the light. And not someone else's darkness. Not the sins and tragedies of the world. Not evil Hollywood. Not even evil politicians. Not North Korean dictators. Or ISIS. Or the Taliban. Not gangs on the streets of New York and Chicago. Not gays and lesbians on the streets of San Francisco. Have you seen your darkness? It's a really good place to find before your holy God, because you know what he's done for you then. Till you see the depth of that darkness, you don't know what your Savior has done for you. One last Luther quote. The law cannot do anything except that with its light it illumines the conscience for sin, death, and judgment, and the hate and wrath of God. Before law comes, I am smug and do not worry about sin. When the law comes, it shows me sin, death, and hell. Surely this is not being justified. It is being sentenced, being made an enemy of God, being condemned to death and hell. Therefore, the principal purpose of the law in theology is to make men not better, but worse. That is, it shows them their sin, so that by the recognition of sin, they may be humbled, frightened, and worn down, and so may long for grace and for the blessed offspring, Jesus Christ, the offspring. Grace finally came. The grace that was promised in Genesis 3:15. Here he is. And law's rule is over. Do we put law away? We wouldn't be that foolish, would we? We let law serve its purpose. Have you seen the darkness? Because if you haven't seen the darkness, you haven't seen the light as you should. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you've spoken to each of our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.